the old covenant and the service of God. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, and we're continuing that study this morning. And as we studied in past messages and services, we learned that there is now a new covenant. And in order to understand how much better the new covenant is, Paul reminds his Hebrew readers of those things that occurred and those things that were used of God in the old or first covenant to typify and point toward not only the work of Christ, but the place where the work of Christ would occur. The first high priest who ministered under the old covenant ministered in a tabernacle. A tabernacle that was earthly and a tabernacle made by the hands of men. Christ ministered in a tabernacle in the heavenlies. A tabernacle not made with the hands of men. And all of these facts and illustrations, types, parabolic utterances have meaning, and they are meat to the mature child of God. To the childish, immature babes in Christ, they may be only boring, irrelevant, outdated, antiquated religious ceremony. Better to be abandoned, better to be forgotten, better to be left unexamined. Because in the infant spiritual state, they're offended by these spiritual truths that have to be sought after with thought, that have to be sought after with labor, that have to be sought after with endurance. The old covenant existed. There was, according to the Bible, a tabernacle. And it existed. There was a tabernacle, Paul writes in verse 2 of chapter 9, and there were furnishings. There was a table, a candlestick, and showbread. And all of these furnishings were in the outer court. But within the second veil, there was the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, and the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. These are the inanimate objects. Some of them typical, but nevertheless inanimate. The tabernacle didn't do anything. The table of showbread didn't do anything. Now Paul moves to the activity that occurred in this holy place, this most holy place. This place beyond the second veil. You went in through the first veil, which was like the door to the tabernacle. Then there was the second veil, where only the high priest went once every year. Now we're going to look at what occurred inside the service. This is what Paul calls it in verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained or set in place, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That is, priest plural. They fulfilled the service, or liturgy, divine activity. But into the second, that is the second place, went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But into the second division of the tabernacle, only the high priest could go, and that only once a year, and never without blood, to be offered for his own sins. He was a sinner, and his sins must be atoned before he can go into the second room. And he offered sins, sacrifice, in that he took blood. And he offered it for the errors, or the involuntary sin, the sin of ignorance, after he had offered blood for himself. The high priest, according to Jewish tradition, went into the Holy of Holies four times on the Day of Atonement. First time he went in to burn incense to cover the Holy of Holies in the smoke of the incense. The second time he went in to sprinkle the blood of the bullock on the mercy seat for his own sins. The third time he went in, he took the blood of a goat, the sin offering for the sins of the people. The fourth time he went in to retrieve the golden censer. This was the Day of Atonement. This is what the high priest did once every year. And only he went in. And it was only on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Now there are the actual furnishings and accoutrements of the tabernacle. Here are the activities of the priests in their day-to-day service to God. And there is the high priest and the inner sanctuary, the sanctuary sanctorium, where he went once every year and did these to accomplish the atoning in picture of and for the sins of himself and the sins of his people. But what about the symbolism? What did these things typify? What did they say? What did they speak beyond the actual doing of the thing? What were they? What was God trying to say to the people who saw and who were involved? In verse 8, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit this signifying. And that word means, that is, signify means to reveal or to show. The Holy Ghost this signifying. Now he's going to tell us what the Holy Ghost showed by these things, what the Holy Spirit demonstrated with these things. that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. There was one thing that all of this said to the people of Israel, and that is, the way is not yet made known. It's still in the shadows. It still bears imperfections. You're still now, as you see these things, you are not looking at reality. You're looking at shadows and shapes and forms. The lesson which the Holy Spirit uses this to teach us is this: that the way into the holiest presence was not disclosed, that is, so long as the first tent and all of it stands for still exists. As long as the first covenant was in force, the plain way to God for all people was still in the shadows. I want to read that again. As long as the first covenant was in force, the plain way to God for all people was still in the shadows. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. The word figure here is transliterated parable. Parable is a compound word that comes from two words. The first means alongside. The second part means to cast down. So it means we take something and cast it down, and take another thing and cast it down, and this gives us a comparison. We can learn from what we know things that we don't know. So all of these things were for a comparison. And they were to be compared, Paul said, at this time. That is, right now, for me and you. As he wrote the letter, he said, we ought to be comparing these things. They were written. They were in existence so that we could compare them. All this symbolic pointing to this present time. All of these symbols and this symbolic activity of the priest and the high priest, the furnishing of the tabernacle, the work of the high priest, the veil, all of these things are pointing to this present time. And in keeping with it, both gifts and sacrifices are to be offered. Now, notice what he continues in verse 9. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, when we look at these verses of Scripture, we're wondering what effect specifically did they have on the people who saw these things occurring, or who knew these things were occurring. Now, they did not make him that did the service perfect. Now, this word means complete. That is the word perfect. To bring to a full end, or wanting in nothing. When all of these things had been done, they did not make the worshiper feel perfect in his conscience. He did not have the complete and total divine assurance in his heart and in his mind that all was well between him and his God, and there would be no disturbance of this sense of well-being because of something left undone. Some activity done in a wrong manner. You see, the priests were all men. And in order for God to accept what was done, everything had to be done exactly like God said. Well, if you were not a priest, you weren't really sure that everything went off just like it was supposed to. So, as a Old Testament worshiper, you never were quite sure that everything had been done. There was always a nagging fear in the hearts of the Old Testament worshipers, with few exceptions. When I say few exceptions, we can see like men like David, who witnessed a rather mature realization of his sins forgiven. Now, the reason these services could not quiet the worshiper's conscience is given in verse 10. For instance, these sacrifices stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings and court and carnal ordinances. For the ceremonies deal only with clean and unclean meats. They have to do with outward regulations of the flesh. You saw things happening. You saw blood and smoke and fire, and these were all visible. They were all things you could see with the eye. They were things the carnality of a man noticed. And these were imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. That is, imposed literally means this is the kind of divine service that was laid on the people of God until a time that's called here a time of Reformation, but it means the time of new start. The time when things are done differently. They were in force only until the time for the new order to come into being. That is, the New Testament order to come into being. They were outward. They dealt with things outwardly. They were symbolic. They were shadows. They were not the real. If you eat the shadow of a steak, does it fill your stomach? You drink the shadow of a glass of water, does it give satisfaction? No. The shadow of Christ, the typology of these were inadequate and insufficient to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. But they pointed toward Christ, who would accomplish all that needed to be accomplished. And that as believers in Him, and with Him as our high priest, we're no longer in the shadows. We're no longer eating the shadow of the steak and drinking the shadow of the water. Now we are eating the meat. Now we are drinking the flesh, or rather eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. Because all of these types were fulfilled in Christ. In verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ came as a high priest of this better system we now have. And the tent of his priesthood is greater and more perfect, not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this world. Christ is the true high priest of a better system. He ministers in this heavenly sanctuary that God made and not a man. And here is the basis of that which is better. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. When the Old Testament high priest went into the holy place, he could not enter without blood. So he had to take the blood of a bullock for himself. And he had to take the blood of a goat for the people. He was insufficient. The blood was insufficient. The tabernacle was insufficient. And with all of these insufficiencies and deficiencies, they could not make the worshiper thereto perfect or complete. But they foreshadowed and pointed to an event that would transpire in time. God would give to this earth his only Son out of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to us and to it. And he gave his only begotten Son that he might experience the experiences of human beings and therefore learn obedience and become the perfected high priest who is and would become our mediator. But this man Jesus, he had to have somewhat to enter. We understand that Jesus now is the perfect priest for all of mankind, especially to them that believe. And he must enter into the holiest of holies, in that tabernacle not made with hands. But he cannot enter in without blood. And he cannot enter in with the blood of an insufficient sacrifice, the blood of a bull, the blood of a goat. So what must God offer? He offered himself in the flesh of his Son. and his son's blood was drained forth from the sinless body of Jesus Christ. But Christ raised from the dead, and in a time frame that I am not able to determine, yet I am positive that occurred. Jesus entered into the holy place, the most holy place, not made with hands, but made by Almighty God and in heaven. Jesus entered in, the perfect high priest, with the perfect offering, which was his blood. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, not taking any blood of goats and oxen, but with his own blood, he entered once and for all into the holy place. And in that act, obtained eternal redemption for us. This word obtained means to find, to light upon, and to secure. The word that's translated eternal is age upon age. The word that's translated redemption is releasing by the payment of a price. All of the people who lived under the old covenant saw an imperfect priest offering imperfect blood in an imperfect tabernacle. And therefore he never had that full assurance, that complete and easy settled conscience that said, I am God's, and I rest in all that he does. Paul argues we're not in that circumstance. We're not in that time frame. We have now a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, who goes into the perfect tabernacle in heaven and offers the perfect sacrifice, his blood. Now learn this truth. Let these facts settle down deep into your soul. And let us sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We're saved because of God's work and not ours. We didn't contribute a tear. We did not contribute even a drop of our own blood to the redemptive act of God in Christ. Could my tears forever flow? We have not contributed one tear. We have not contributed one drop of sweat. Could my zeal no languor know? Not a tear from my eye. No sweat from my body. No blood from my veins. Christ did it all. For all. What do? I engage this high priest. I look at myself and learn quickly that I am a sinner, imperfect, incapable of becoming perfect. And I say to myself, through the aid and power of God's Holy Spirit, I cannot live to perfection. I cannot make myself holy nor righteous in God's sight. I cannot approach God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And with that attitude and in that moment, I believe in Christ. I trust in Christ. I receive Christ. And when I do that, everything that His blood did, His perfect blood, everything that the perfect priest did with the perfect blood in the perfect place, God accounts it to me. And now I have a mediator, Christ. Now I have an advocate, Christ. Our musicians will come and we'll sing. You can't go into that holy place. No one but the high priest could go into the earthly holy place. Had to be a genealogical descendant of a particular man. Anyone couldn't go into that holy place. Only one man on earth at that time, just one man, could go to that mercy seat and claim what that imperfect blood could do in that imperfect tabernacle. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, power of God split that veil that separated the holy from the most holy. The veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And it swung aside and fell forever to the floor of the temple. And now all men, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, all men heavy laden with sin and burden, can come to God through Christ.